beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Please speak through me today, Lord, your Word. Let us hear and absorb your Word, and let us live it in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So I usually hesitate to talk about other churches and the way other places do things just because it could sound like I'm criticizing or it could sound like I'm criticizing us. But I feel like this particular thing illustrates something that I want to get at today. So there's a denomination that's not ours in this area and in the rest of the country. And they have a slogan that they developed in the early 2000s, I think. And it says, God is still speaking. And there is something about that slogan that I think is helpful because it gets us to think, you know, God is not just some cosmic watchmaker who set things in motion and then went off and did his own thing, something else somewhere else, and forgot about us. God didn't. God is still speaking. The denomination that came up with this slogan has made it somewhat vague, which is sort of helpful because, like the American Baptists, they encompass a range of conservative to more liberal theology, and so most people could probably say, yeah, God is still speaking. But the underlying message that's being implied by their slogan is that just like, you know, the Old Testament was written and then Jesus came and then the New Testament was written, and so maybe the New Testament added a little bit to the Old Testament, and so God is still adding new ideas to his truth, is the underlying concept under this phrase. Different things, maybe changing some of the ways we thought about the Bible before. So here at Central Baptist, we also believe that God still speaks to God's people. We believe that God is actively and personally involved with the people who have decided to follow his son Jesus, and God is invested in communicating with us. But while he may communicate to different generations in new ways or to different cultures in different ways, he continues to communicate the same message in every culture, in every generation that he has always communicated. God's message does not change. John tells us that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And this is what we're celebrating. I love that Ella read it, and it kind of came up in Barb's sermon, and it's really the topic of today. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. This is our celebration. The author of Hebrews tells us that that Word, who we know is Jesus, that Word, Jesus, is the same yesterday and today and forever. The Word does not change, even though God is always speaking it. God's Word is his message of love and good news, of holiness and restoration. That doesn't change. His message that he's God and we're not, but that he intends for us to reign with him, that message has not changed. And God still speaks that message. So the next word in our acrostic, our empty acrostic, is, it goes with the T, and it is teaching. So we had expectations, Messiah, Pentecost, and now we're at teaching. You'll notice that there's a fifth letter in this word. Four Sundays in Advent. Don't worry, we'll get there. So the teachings in this acrostic refer to, because this series is actually also an overview of the New Testament, so they refer to all of the books in the New Testament between Acts and Revelation. All of them are letters, and they were all written by apostles, people who knew Jesus personally in the flesh. The and John are two of them. They were two of the original 12 disciples. James and Jude are two of them. They were two of Jesus' biological brothers. And then the Apostle Paul, who didn't know Jesus in his in-person ministry, but he met the risen Jesus miraculously on the road to Damascus, and he got to know him pretty well over time after that. God gave his written word to leaders and prophets among the Israelite people before the word became flesh, and then he gave more of his written word to apostles of the living word after the word became flesh. And so all of the word, the whole thing, the Old Testament, Jesus Christ, and the New Testament affirm and confirm and interpret itself. All of the pieces, which is maybe not the right word to use, but they all tell the truth about each other. Jesus said he didn't come to abolish the law. He didn't come to do away with the Old Testament. He didn't come to say, no, no, I'm, you can forget all that stuff. He came to fulfill it. The Old Testament sets up expectations, not only of the coming Messiah, but also of the kingdom that the Messiah was coming to bring, and the kind of God that we're dealing with, and the kind of people, the kind of creatures we are. So Jesus interprets the Old Testament by living it out, by fulfilling it, by teaching it, by initiating God's own kingdom in our messed up world. And then the New Testament interprets how Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament and what that means, both for our reconciliation to God and for our reconciliation work in creation with each other, with the creation within ourselves, to build the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. So when the word became flesh, God was doing a new thing, but he wasn't saying a new thing. He was saying the same thing that he said in the Old Testament, and the same thing he says in the New Testament, and the same thing that he says today. In our first two verses in today's scripture reading, Peter says, I have written as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. So the three parts. We carry on what God started at his birth in Bethlehem by expecting him to fulfill his word, by trusting his word, the Messiah, by receiving the Holy Spirit that was sent at Pentecost, and by grounding ourselves in the teachings, both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Because even though Jesus came and initiated his own kingdom, God's kingdom, on earth as it is in heaven, it isn't yet on earth as it is in heaven. He hasn't come back to completely fulfill it, and so there are still earthly kingdoms, created forces that do not want the kingdom of God to prevail and are continuing to fight back. And we know this. We experience this in different ways all the time. One of the ways that the created forces, the earthly forces, fight back against the kingdom of God is through false teaching. And so both 2 Peter, which is the book, the passage we're in today, and Jude were written to address some false teachings to help the Christians at the time withstand the false teachings and be able to think critically and spiritually about those things. And they give us some hints about what was in those false teachings, what the false things were that were being taught, but they don't spell it out super specifically, which is actually kind of good because there are still false teachings. And so some of the ones that we might encounter today might be similar to the ones that Peter and Jude were trying to combat, but they might be different. And because we don't have super detailed knowledge about the ones that Peter and Jude were addressing, it means that no matter what false teachings are trending right now, we can use the same instructions and the same advice that these apostles give. So as Peter says in verse 17, to be on our guard so that we may not be carried away by the error of the lawless. Here's the thing. If we didn't have the Messiah and the Pentecost, and the teachings, when God touched down with his kingdom on earth at Christmas in Bethlehem, it would not have gotten back up off the ground. Because even though the Messiah is the fulfillment of the expectations, the ultimate fulfillment, he always intended to bring his kingdom through human beings. Always, like from Genesis, that was the original intention, was to reign over the earth through human beings. And so we were always supposed to be part of this process of God's kingdom coming, which is pretty awesome. So we were supposed to be part of this, but we are compromised because now we have the sin component. We all have sin that we wrestle with even when we're saved and we know that we're forgiven. We still wrestle and struggle with the things that pull us back away from God, and so we need supernatural help. So together with the Holy Spirit, the scriptures enable us to continue what Jesus started by building his kingdom in the here and now. We desperately need both the Holy Spirit and the scriptures. Why do you think that might be? Off the top of your head, thoughts? Okay, the world is sinking. Yes, the Holy Spirit shows us what the scriptures mean, and the scriptures help us discern the Spirit. So let's unpack that a little bit. We'll start with the Bible helping us to discern the spirits. Last week we talked about the Holy Spirit coming and how when we receive Jesus into our lives, we're receiving the Holy Spirit in our lives, and the Holy Spirit empowers us to do things supernaturally, and some of the things seem like natural human talents, but they are still empowered by the Spirit, and some of them might be a little bit more unusual, and we might not be so familiar with them, and the Holy Spirit can do that, but sometimes it is possible, and we also mentioned this last week, it is possible to fake it, or for some other spiritual forces to get in there and replicate what it looks like God might be doing. And so we need to be discerning. We need to have God's help to be able to tell, is this really something that God is doing, that God is saying, or is this coming from somewhere else, either from the human themselves or from some other force? So the difference is the Holy Spirit will always, 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 always work to glorify Jesus Christ and to further the kingdom of God. The Holy Spirit does nothing against the Word of God. If we witness a miracle or someone speaks even just a spiritual message, how are we going to know that it's really from the Holy Spirit unless we know the Word? Jesus, personally, we need to know him personally, and also the written scriptures. So it's really important to ground ourselves in the written Word of God so that we know what it says, so that when we come up against things, even in church, we can say, okay, yep, that looks like what the Bible describes as something that God does. And yet, it is also, as Paul said, it's the Holy Spirit in each other and also in our own spirits that helps us understand the Bible. So I belong to a pastor's support group, and then I also belong to a spiritual director's peer supervision group, and we meet together once a month to support each other and also to kind of keep each other professionally accountable and spiritually accountable. And we got a new member in our group this week, and she was talking about how she had grown up in church, but she had not really had an encounter. It sounds like, she didn't go into a whole lot of detail, but it sounds like she didn't have a real encounter with Jesus at first. And she talks about everything changed when she met the Holy Spirit. I think this is her version of saying having the Holy Spirit, and maybe meeting is better, because how do you have a person of the Trinity? I'm not sure. But anyway, so she was talking about how before she met the Holy Spirit, if she would read the Bible, which maybe she didn't do very often, but if she heard it read, she said, it would make me really mad. It didn't matter what it said. It didn't matter what it was about. It just made me angry. Because she did not have the Holy Spirit connected to her spirit to help her understand. And if the Holy Spirit is not connecting with our spirits when we read the Word and helping us, it's not like you're going to understand everything right away. I still don't. But more and more, the Holy Spirit will illuminate what the Word says. And if that is not happening, the Bible is either going to sound like nonsense or like offense. It's either going to be super offensive, no matter what you read, and I've heard other people talk about this too, who haven't, as far as I know, yet met the Holy Spirit. It's going to be super offensive, or it's going to be completely nonsensical. In either case, why would you read it? So we need the Holy Spirit to help us understand what the Word says. Jesus, the living Word of God, was born in a manger to interpret the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, to us and show us the Father. And Jesus said it was good for him to return to the Father so we could receive the Spirit. So we carry on the good news of the kingdom as we allow ourselves to be transformed by the Word and the Spirit together. So back to our passage, back to those first two verses. I've written as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. Peter, there's something interesting Peter's doing in this little sentence. He's putting the apostles' teaching, or their writing, or their letters, on the same level as the scripture in the Old Testament. Now remember, while the New Testament's being written, it's not the New Testament. They haven't compiled all those books and said, you know what, this is as inspired as the Old Testament. But in that time period, Peter is able to discern, because he has the Holy Spirit, he's saying, look, the apostles' teaching, he's not even including himself, although he is one of them, the apostles' teaching is on the same level as the Old Testament. Already he's saying that. Later, when the next generations of church leaders were discerning which books would be in the New Testament, they knew that the documents they chose needed not to contradict, but to interpret which book, the existing inspired Old Testament. So they couldn't put in something if it said something completely contradictory to what the Old Testament said. It might explain it in a fuller way, but it couldn't say the opposite. It couldn't completely contradict it. They also knew the documents needed to explain for us the character and the commands of Jesus himself. And to do that, the documents needed to be known to have been written by apostles or people who were closely connected with apostles. So people who had actually walked and talked with Jesus. The only two writers of the New Testament, of any New Testament, I can think of who weren't apostles themselves were Mark and Luke. And Mark was actually probably writing down a gospel for Peter. He probably got his information from Peter. And Luke was traveling around with Paul and did a whole lot of interviews of other people that had walked with Jesus when Jesus was still on earth. So all of the books that we have in the New Testament have some connection to an apostle. And that's important because the apostles knew Jesus. Just as a side note, if you ever hear about some other gospels that didn't make it in, and people say, well, that's because there was this group of patriarchal theologians who didn't like the message of these other gospels or whatever, those other gospels were written about 200 years later after Jesus, and they don't match up with any of these checkpoints. They weren't written by people who knew Jesus. They don't have a connection with an apostle, really, even if they have an apostle's name in the title. And they often contradict the Old Testament. talk about that more, but we don't need to do that right now. So verses 1 and 2 in this passage from 2 Peter lead up to a description of the day of the Lord, which in the Old Testament was some day that God was going to come and decisively bring his kingdom. And now we talk about it in terms of the return of Jesus. And the New Testament teachings are given, the reason why Peter brings that in is because the New Testament teachings are given to help us understand not only what Jesus has done for us and how we are to live his life in the here and now, but also what we're supposed to do until he returns. So then we jump down to verse 14, and he says, "So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this," meaning the day of the Lord, "make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him." Then Peter affirms even more strongly that the Lord's command through your apostles is on the same level of authority as the scripture that they already had, the Old Testament. In verse 15, he says, "Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him." So Peter is affirming, first of all, that he and Paul are preaching and teaching the same thing. This is actually important because you might remember when we were talking about Galatians, those two had a little bit of a tiff because they were trying to work out, okay, what really is the core of the gospel here? But now Peter's saying, we're preaching and teaching the same thing, the unchanging word of God. The word of God does not change. The first part of verse 16, he says, "He," meaning Paul, "writes the same way in all his letters, speaking of them in these matters." So now Peter is affirming that this one apostle, Paul's message, is consistent not only with Peter's message, but also with his own message. So the apostle Paul wrote, focused on different things when he wrote to the Galatians versus the Romans versus the Ephesians, and then different again when he was writing to pastors like Timothy and Titus. His message still, even if the focus was a little different, his message was still consistent every single time. In every letter, he still had the same message about the good news of Jesus Christ. In the second half of verse 16, Peter says, "Paul's letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction." So there are three points in this little verse. First point, the Apostle Paul writes some things that are hard to understand. Hey, be encouraged. If Peter said that, I mean, I guess we can be excused if we don't get it right away. I also think that this might be an example of a little bit of humor, a little bit of a dig in the Bible. I think that we can see there are a few places in the New Testament where the apostles kind of pick at each other a little bit. Tell that they love each other and they're all on the same team, but this might be a little bit of an example of humor. Peter saying, yeah, you know, Paul's writing the same thing, but it's just harder to understand him. Second point, though, nevertheless, Paul writes consistently in all his letters the truth about Jesus the Messiah and the kingdom of God. And third point, even though some of what Paul says is hard to understand, ignorantly and selfishly distorting what he says, willfully misinterpreting what he says according to our own preferences, is destructive. It's destructive to people that you're teaching if you misinterpret or interpret according to your preferences what the apostle is saying, but it is also destructive to yourself. Therefore, back to verse 17, therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position. But, verse 18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. We grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ by allowing the Spirit to fill us and interpret the Word of God to us, so that the Word made flesh, who is love, may live and establish his kingdom of love through us until he comes. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you are still speaking to us every day if we have ears to listen, and that your message never changes. We pray that you will continue to work in our hearts by your Spirit so that we can hear you better and better, that you will help us to understand your scriptures when we read them, that you will give us a hunger for your word, and that will overflow out of our lives